Amen. Well, it's certainly good to be back here, and I've enjoyed the singing tonight, enjoyed that special. It was a very moving song. You pay attention to the lyrics, very true, and we're thankful. I believe singing prepares the heart for the Word of God, and we're thankful for that. It's good to be here. Appreciate you being here. I know sometimes weekdays are a little bit of a challenge. Tired after work, and you got to come to church, right? Well, I don't look at it that way. It's a privilege to be in God's house, among God's people, and spiritual refreshment and revival is what we all need, I believe. And I want to share another message with you tonight that I pray will challenge you and encourage you and bring our attention to the reality of life and what our life is all about. Go with me, if you would, in the Bible. Make your way to the book of Job. We're going to be in Job chapter 14. Job chapter number 14, and I'm going to begin there in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 14 as our text, and we'll look at a few other texts this evening. But the title of the message is, Where Are the Dead? Where are the dead? And I want to see this text from Job. Job brings out some great truth for us about our own mortality, how frail we really are, and how that ought to bring our attention to the reality of not only our eternal life and where we're heading, but what we're using our life now for. And notice that Job says in verse 1, he says, Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You ever thought about that question? Where are the dead? Where are the dead? Everybody dies. Where are the dead? Will the dead ever live again? When we think about death, it's probably the one thing we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about. We don't really want to think about experiencing the reality of death. It's sorrowful. It's sobering. It's very serious. It has brought many questions to the mind of man throughout history. In fact, you have different speculations about death and what happens afterwards. The Egyptian pyramids are all about immortality and life beyond mortal death. The pharaohs wrote their life stories in hieroglyphics on the walls of their temples. They thought all would go with them to the next level. That was their interpretation of death and what happens afterwards. The Hindus and the Buddhists of China and India and Japan all believe in reincarnation, that after they die, they'll come back as another form. American Indians believe that they turned into eternal spirits at death and went to a happy hunting grounds, as they would call it. There's all sorts of different interpretations and ideas about death and what happens after death. But only one truth can be really true about death and what takes place. Say, how can we know the truth about death? Is it even possible for us to know the truth about death? Death isn't something you can just go scientifically evaluate and find out and go discover. Once you die, you're gone. You're done. It's over. We think about death, and the only way we can know the truth about something unknown is to hear it from someone who does know. And that would be God. God's the only one that knows the truth about death and what comes after. And he is not the only one that just knows it, but he has revealed it to us in his inspired word. And so God has revealed to us the mystery of what lies beyond the grave. And so Job asks this question in verse number 10. It really strikes my mind to think about Job's thinking of this. He says, he talks about how this, you know, the tree and it can, you know, it can die and then bud again. But what we see, but man, verse 10, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth the ghost. And where is he? Where are the dead? What happens to them when they die? I believe that we have the truth about death. And once we know the answer about death, I believe that also that truth should impact how we live our life right now. Let me point out a few things to you from the Scriptures about the reality of death. Number one is this, the problem of death, because death is a problem for us. The problem of death. Understand about death, it is universal. It is universal. Job begins this chapter, this statement he's saying. He says in verse 1, man that's born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Ain't that true? I mean, we're here, we're gone, and all through life we have trouble and turmoil and tribulation and all sorts of things. And then eventually it just comes to an end and we just die. And so there's no denying the reality of death. We all die. Does anybody know somebody that's alive beyond 120 years old? And I'm not saying that as some kind of concrete number. Maybe somebody could live beyond that. Nobody does, right? Because every one of us die. We all die. It's a universal reality. It's real. It's a powerful enemy of all mankind. 2 Samuel 14:14, the prophet says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person. Like water that's spilled on the ground, you can't take it back. Death is the universal enemy to all of us. You say, why is death such an enemy? Here's why. Death comes for the greatest possession that you have. What is the greatest possession that you have? The greatest possession that you have is life. There's not anything greater than value than your life. You only get one of them. You only get one of them. And it amazes me, you know, people in the world, they value their treasures and their bank accounts and their vehicles and their houses and their land. And those are all fine and good if God's blessed you with those. But you would not trade your life for any one of those things. Those things can be regained, but your life here on earth, it cannot be regained. As Jesus said, for what is it profited, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what if you have all the riches and wealth? So what if you're famous? You're going to die and all of that stays behind. Death comes for us all. And so what do we see? It's universal, but not only is it universal, it is also unavoidable. You can't avoid death. You can't try to bypass death unless unless the Lord comes back within and you're still alive. And so you think about mankind. Man likes to try and make themselves live longer if they can. And when you think about having healthier diets or, you know, exercising, maybe some expensive surgeries, maybe avoiding foolish dangers like hanging off the side of a building and trying to take a selfie. I don't know if that's some kind of thing nowadays. Seems on YouTube all the time. People toy with death. Toy with death. It's universal. It's unavoidable. The Bible tells us, you look at this reality and look at verse 5. Job says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. What's he saying? There's coming a time when it's your time to die. There's coming a time when you don't have any more time here. Amen. It's over. That's it. That's our mortality. That's who we are as human beings. And James, man, James said it right in James 4:14. Wherefore, you listen to that verse. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And he says, your life is even a vapor. Amen. That appears for a little time. And then it just vanishes away. Like the steam on a stove as you're cooking, you see it, it's there and it's gone. Like the fog outside, it's there and it's gone. That's the comparison to the life of man. And so God has an allotted certain years for man to live, and then death takes place. It's a universal fact. It's an unavoidable fact. You may die peacefully in old age. That's probably how we'd all prefer to die. You might die in a tragic accident that you had no idea was coming. You might die because you reap the results of harmful choices throughout your life. You could think of any kind of scenario, regardless of what kind of scenario you think of, every person dies. And I think of these examples that I found that are very interesting, examples of real people who died unexpectedly. Anthony Fernando was a 21-year-old man living in Colombo, Sri Lanka, and he went on a fishing trip off the coast of the island. And he had no idea that that would be the last trip he would ever make, that he would not even make it back alive. You know what happened to him? As he's out on the boat, a fork-tailed jarfish, if I'm pronouncing that right, swam up and jumped out of the water and sliced his neck. And he bled to death before the other fishermen could get him back to the hospital. Lance Foster, he was a 23-year-old student at the University of Kansas and studying at his desk one night, and he was getting a little tired, so he went down the hallway to the soda machine to get a soda. Put his money in the soda machine, hit the button, the soda wouldn't come out, so he starts to rock the machine. The machine falls on him, and he dies from internal bleeding. Had no clue that that would be the last night he would ever live. William Curry was a man who thought he was the luckiest person in the world. He won the lottery, the jackpot, at age 37. But very shortly after that, he died of a heart attack. And his sister-in-law said that the stress of winning the lottery killed him. Ironic, huh? You don't try that one? I don't know if I would. Here's a new one. Just last Tuesday, Thomas Alexander, a man from Arkansas, was out hunting. He shot a buck with a muzzleloader. Went up to that buck, thought it was dead. It wasn't. It got up and gored him with his antlers. And he called his family, said he's injured, and he died on his way to the hospital from the injuries just out hunting deer. Just a normal thing. No matter how a person dies, we all die. It's unavoidable. Not only is it unavoidable, friend, it is unparalleled. Think about the reality of death. What else in this world can compare to death? What else compares to death? Is there anything else that is feared so greatly? Is there any other event that is so unknown to us that we just have no clue and we've not experienced it? Friend, God tells us that in death, our eternal spirit, that is our true being, departs from the body, it indwells, and then that body then returns to the dust of the earth from which God created it. God's the one who gave us life. Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became a living creature. Amen. And so after man sinned against God, what did it do? It brought death into the world. People wonder, well, why is there death? Why is there suffering? Why is all this evil in the world? Friend, we're the ones that brought it into the world. Amen. Man did that. Yet God said, the day you take of the fruit that you weren't supposed to take, you'll surely die. And that day man died spiritually and he began to die physically too. Death has come upon all of us, all because of sin. And so what do we see here? This body given to us by God, it is only a vessel, a house to which our eternal spirit dwells within. And as the body grows older, it gets weaker and weaker. As death gets closer and closer. When John Quincy Adams was 80 years old, a friend said and asked him, said, how is John Quincy Adams? And he replied and said, John Quincy Adams is very well, thank you. But the house he lives in is sadly in ruin. It is tottering on its foundations. The walls are badly shattered and the roof is worn. The building trembles with every wind, and I think that John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it before long. But he himself is very well. Friend, we think about the reality of death. It's not, it's unavoidable. It is unparalleled. It's universal to us all. This body gets worn and torn throughout the stages of life. And friend, we eventually come to a place where we die. And here's the reality. Death is not the end of you. It's a transition of you to a new place. Somewhere else. There's no such thing as annihilation where you just cease to exist. God gave us an eternal spirit that will live forever somewhere. Amen. And so we see the problem of death. It comes to all of us, and we can't avoid it. But that brings us to the question, if we're always going to be living somewhere, where are we going to live? Where will we go once death comes upon us? And that brings me to the second point I want you to see is the place from death. The place from death. Where do we go? I want to point out two places to you tonight and remind us of the very reality of these two places. And there's the first place, and you know it. There's a gruesome hell after death. There's a gruesome, gruesome place called hell after death. Could hell really be real? I mean, could such a place be real? That's what the world thinks. Well, hell, that's just another fairy tale. Another one of those Christian myths. Another one of those things made up to try to scare people into their religion and to give tithes and give money to the church. That's just another one of those things they use. That's how the world views hell. And hell today has become just a laughing thing. It's a joke to the world. And what we see here is that hell, according to God's Word, tells us all about it. It's gruesome. It's a place you don't want to imagine. It's a place you don't want to go to. It's a place you cannot ignore. In fact, it's not popular to preach on hell. You don't find a whole lot of preaching on hell nowadays. Maybe that's the reason for such a lack of a fear of a holy God. Because we don't hear about His wrath and justice anymore. Nowadays, the Christian message is all about God is love, God is mercy, God is grace. Yes, those are all true, but they're only half of the truth. God is also just. He is righteous, and He is holy, and He will execute wrath on all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, which is in every single person of mankind. And so what do we see about the reality? Friend, go with me to Luke chapter 16. I want to point out the reality of hell to you tonight, just to bring to remembrance. I know if you've been in church a while, you've probably heard it all, or you've heard it all your life. I hope you have. I want to bring you back to this reality. And I pray tonight that as you read the text, you read the scriptures, that if you're not sure of your salvation, you'd get serious about it. Tonight you would see clearly where you stand with God, that He would reveal that to you. Luke 16, Jesus is talking, and let me mention this, that Jesus preached more about hell than He ever did about heaven. Sure did. Verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man who which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried in by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he was comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, friend, you just look at that text of Scripture, and you look at the reality of hell. Do you recognize some significant details? You have a poor man that dies, and he's gone to Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. And then you have this rich man who fared sumptuously. He's got everything he needs. He's comfortable in life, but he dies. And the Bible says that in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Notice this. He lifts up his eyes being in torments. You know what that shows us? He is conscious. He's experiencing this. He's not blacked out. He's not unaware. He is alive. He is conscious. He opens his eyes and he is there in this place called hell. He knows who he is. He knows where he is. And he knows who he was in his life on earth.
Amen.
Think about that. He's conscious. Number two, you'll notice that he is in torments. Do you notice that the word torments, this is the Greek word basanios, and it's a punishment and torture. But I want you to see something. That torments, it is plural and not singular.
Right.
There are many torments in hell. Many. And we see the reality of them throughout this text. You'll notice that he is tormented in this flame. Friend, hell is filled with fire and brimstone. Friend, it is not a place that you think that is, you know, people have this idea, well, we're just going to have a party in hell and I'll live my life now and we'll just go down there. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Friend, hell is a reality. And it is a horrible, horrible place. You'll notice how he is tormented in this flame. He is filled with torments. And you'll notice how he asks Father Abraham, would you just send Lazarus and bring him just one drop of water that he may cool my tongue? How valuable do you think just one drop of water is in hell? Just one drop. Not even a whole bottle, but just one drop. He desperately wants the slightest relief. You'll notice that Abraham tells him that, hey, you can't come from here to us, and you can't go, and we can't go there. There's a gulf fixed. It's a separation. You can't escape.
Right.
Once you're there, you're there. And here's probably one of the other greatest torments, as the rich man realizes, okay, I'm here. But Lazarus, Abraham, I've got five brethren. Five brothers. They're still living on earth. I've got five brothers. Would you send back Lazarus and tell him that he would repent and not have to come to this place? If he can't escape, surely at least I somehow my family can get the truth and not have to come to where I'm at. That's a torment. Think about that reality. Just send Lazarus. Go tell him. But Abraham tells him, rich man, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, or in other words, they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe as if someone rose from the dead. That's the importance of the word of God. Friend, I want you to see this and recognize the reality. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, roughly. It's been that long. I don't know when the rich man died, but that rich man is still in hell right now as we speak. He's not got one moment of reprieve. He's still there in his torments, in his agony. Friend, hell is not a joke. It's not a fairy tale. It's a real place. Jesus described it as the place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That means there's no relief of death and the fire never goes out. It's a constant reality. You say, why does such a place exist for the dead to pass on to? Friend, it exists because of two reasons. One, Satan. Other is sin. Both. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, that thou shalt say unto them also in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, why does man go there? Why does any person have to go there? The reason for that is sin. Sin. That's it. Sin has brought the judgment of God on humanity. Sin must be judged. Sin must be paid for. It cannot go unpaid for. God is holy and He cannot just slide sin under the rug and be like, okay, you're good. It must be punished. Friend, we look at this reality. The Bible tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. I want you to understand this, that the final abode for those in hell, at the final judgment, is the lake of fire. You go read Revelation 20 and verse 15. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, this is a reality. This is the place from death. And I want you to think about this today. I don't know the hearts of anybody in here. But today, every single person sitting in this room is going to die. And you might be in hell. You just might. I hope not. I hope not. But I want you to think about that reality. Who in this building tonight, if they were to die tonight, they would be in hell? Sad. It all depends on where your faith is resting. Let me bring you to the wonderful place that we want to hear about, we want to know we are going to, and that is the glorious heaven. There's a gruesome hell. That's one place. But then there's this glorious heaven that is also real, just as heaven is real. You say, what is heaven like? Who actually goes there? Friend, you understand this, that because of the gospel of Jesus, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on behalf of sinners, that is the only reason any person can ever experience the glorious heaven that we're talking about. Friend, if it wasn't for Jesus and His blood atonement and resurrection, there'd be no hope for us all. Every single person in hell is worthy to be there. There's not one person in heaven that's worthy to be there. Not one. We are only worthy based on the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus tells His disciples in John 14, verse 1 through 2, He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So how did He prepare a place for lost sinners? Friends, He prepared the place for lost sinners by suffering the full weight of God's judgment on Himself. When Jesus went to the cross, He did not just endure Roman crucifixion. He took the wrath of the Almighty God on our behalf. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, He who knew no sin, that means He was not guilty, He had no sin upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the trade-off. That's the justification. That's the imputed righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus has prepared a place for all believers through His death for our sins, through His burial and resurrection and atonement. And friend, we sing the great song, Because He Lives. And I want you to understand this, that the only reason you have a home in heaven is because He lives. That's it. That's the only reason, is because He lives. That's our hope, is that beyond the grave we spend eternity in heaven with Him. You know, archaeologists have dug up first century cemeteries in Greece and Rome, and they have found many tombstones that bear in Greek and Latin, written on the tombstones, two words. No hope. No hope. And did you know that everyone that is not in Christ literally has no hope? Friend, tonight, if you're not in Christ, you have no hope except in Him. Don't think that you'll be okay going to the grave. Don't think that you're going to be all right with God if you're not saved. Friend, understand this reality. Imagine living your entire life with no hope. Imagine going to your death that eternal night with no hope. Friend, without Christ, there is no hope. Are you in Christ tonight? That I would beg of you to see your sin for what it is and to see Christ for who He is. That you would humble yourself, that you would repent and believe on Jesus. No preacher can make you do that. It must come down to you and God. See, Paul the Apostle gives us clear insight into where a believer goes after death, and it's a wonderful thing. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to just share a brief passage. If you read the entire beginning of verse 1, I'll just jump down here just a little bit to verse number 8 for time's sake. verse 6. He says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice what he says there. If you're absent from your body, where are you? Present with the Lord. You know, Paul in Philippians 1, he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew that when he died, he was entering into the presence of Jesus. He was entering into the glories of heaven. He was entering the glories of the very presence of God. And friend, that's what we see here tonight, is that, understand this, that you and I, our hope beyond the grave, it is in Christ alone. If you're here tonight and you are not saved and you die in your sins, you will immediately upon death wake up in hell. Just like the rich man did. But friend, tonight, if you're in Christ, you've been born again. You've been you've believed on Christ. If you've believed on Him, the moment you die, it is a transition into the glorious presence of Jesus. Amen. That is a wonderful thing. Amen. That is something you and I as believers must look forward to. Friend, understand that we have no hope outside of Christ. There is a place from death. There is a gruesome hell, or there is a glorious heaven, and you're going to one or the other. We think about the mortality of us. And notice with me, lastly, I want to bring your attention to the preparation for death. And here's the preparation. I just want to ask you two questions. Two questions. Be brief. Number one is this. Where are you going? Where are you going? If you die tonight, where are you going? If today was the last day that you get to breathe and live, the last day that your heart beats, where are you going? Do you know for certain, that you have been born again of God? That your faith is in Jesus alone for salvation? Or are you uncertain? Are you uncertain? Perhaps you need to reevaluate this. You need to look at this reality. Friend, sin has condemned us all to hell, but God has provided salvation and pardon through the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Understand that Jesus paid the full penalty of sin. When Jesus was on the cross, He said, it is finished. Amen. Jesus paid it all. And friend, the only way that you can receive this pardon, this eternal life, and know for sure of your home in heaven, is through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe on the Son tonight? Would you believe on the Son tonight? And here's this last question I want to ask you. For all of us who know we are saved, you say, yes, I praise God. I remember when I was saved. Maybe you don't have it as vivid, but you know in your heart that you've been born again. There's no doubt about that. If so, you know the immortality of your life. You know the reality of eternity. Let me ask you this, Christian. What are you living your life for? What are you using the brief time that you have on this earth for? That's the question. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know what every believer's responsibility is? Because we've been born again, because we have eternal life in Christ, is that we're looking beyond this world to the home in heaven that we have with Christ. We're looking beyond to that eternal state. We're looking beyond to the reality that you and I, we don't last forever. We're living for what lasts beyond us, not what dies with us. Listen to the Scriptures. Listen to what we see here. What is your life? It is even a vapor. What is the testimony of your life? What is it being used for? That is the question for every single one of us. Friend, every single one of us, as we die and pass on, we're leaving behind a testimony of some sort. As we look at testimonies, we have godly and ungodly. We look at the Bible, we think about the testimony of Lot's wife. You know what her testimony is? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. That's all I got to say about her. She loved the world, looked back at Sodom, and turned into a pillar of salt. But then we think about the name of the godly, that it is blessed even after he's gone. Friend, I want to challenge us tonight because I believe revival is really getting back to the eternal. It's about coming back to our own mortality and the reality that God has us here for His purpose and grace and His kingdom. If you are not living for Christ and you know Him, friend, that is the wrong way to live your life.
Amen.
Friend, tonight, if you have yet to believe on Christ, you've never been born again, and you see your sinfulness, you see God is holy, you see that you need to be saved, friend, I'm going to ask you just to believe on Him, to look unto Him in faith and trust Him, and you'll know you have eternal life. We're going to stand and have a closing song here tonight. Where are the dead? Where are the dead? Job asked the question. They're either in heaven or in hell. And the difference of that is God's judgment. And His judgment is based upon the faith that is within us. The faith and where it is placed. What are you living for, Christian? What are you using your life for?